How shall we start then? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Mary, spouse of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I'm sure you know, there are three principal titles of Our Lady. Mary is the daughter of God the Father. She is the mother of God the Son. And she is the spouse of God the Holy Spirit. Today on the Feast of Pentecost, I think that would be an appropriate invocation. Before we go any further, I wish to say that I have decided, whenever I am in Detroit during the summer, we'll have class for those who can make it, and of course, and their friends. There are two reasons. It's a continuation of both the first course on the Eucharist and the second on homosexuality. We will have completed the text of the Catechism on Mysterium Fidei with today's class. However, over the last 30 years, the Church has issued many very practical, down-to-earth documents on how the Holy Eucharist is to be worshipped, how Mass is to be celebrated, how the liturgy is to be observed. Part 2, therefore, of the first course will be on the Church's documentation regarding the how. As I'm sure you know, there is a widespread abuse of the Eucharistic liturgy in the Church today. I received just the other day a copy of the four Eucharistic prayers formally approved by the Church, which are used in at least some churches in the Archdiocese of Detroit, in which priests and people together recite the complete Eucharistic prayer, including the words of transubstantiation. To call that an abuse would be a misstatement of fact. And here, in the third Eucharistic prayer, as both priests and people are to recite together for the consecration, they all recite after the consecration of the bread, at the end of the meal, he took the cup of blessing. Once again, he gave you thanksgiving and praise. He gave the cup to his friends and said, "Take this, all of you, and drink. This is the cup of liberation." Needless to say, that is not valid. Mass is not said. I thought I'd at least justify When I plan, therefore, for the summer to provide a continuation of the first course on the Eucharist, and our next class will be same place, same time of the day, but on June 15th, Sunday, June the 15th. Of course, you are cordially invited to attend and bring your friends. Why a continuation until the end of the summer of the second course on homosexuality? Because homosexuality is becoming, any word I use would be another statement, a plague in a country like ours. What makes it so serious is that now we have, may God have mercy on them, bishops, openly, publicly, not just condoning, but encouraging homosexualities. In other words, Catholics are asking themselves, do I still belong to the Catholic Church? There is so much to be said on the epidemic of homosexuality. And my plan for the second course is to concentrate on how this plague can be stopped, or at least controlled. It is destroying, I know what I'm saying, it is destroying not just parishes, but dioceses. That's preliminary to continue with our course. I will make sure that on the June 15th class, I will let you know when our next class will be, whenever I am in Detroit. For my heart is here, my body has often to be elsewhere. Back then to our first course on Mysterium Fidei, which is a document published by Pope Paul VI in 1965 during the Second Vatican Council. I believe we finished question 102. Just to summarize, 102 is, during the persecution of the early church, how did Christians show their devotion to the Eucharist? Remember we said, they would assist at Mass and receive Holy Communion every day. The reason, of course, was to obtain the grace they needed in the first 3 centuries of Christian history to remain firm in their faith. Well, there have been, as I've said more than once, more martyrs since 1900 than all the 19 centuries of Christian history before put together. This century is the age of martyrs. And how thrilled I am to say 3,000 of my own Jesuits were martyred, thank God, in communist Spain in the 30s. If ever we needed the grace that only Christ and the Eucharist can provide, It is this century, 103, when was the Feast of Corpus Christi first celebrated? Answer. The Feast of Corpus Christi was first officially celebrated in 1246 in Liège at the recommendation of Saint Juliana Corleone. Its observance was extended to the Universal Church by the then reigning pontiff Urban IV in 1264. This Saturday, I'm leaving for Poland to attend the International Eucharistic Congress, as you know, taking place in Poland. The Congress begins on May the 25th and closes on the Feast of Corpus Christi, June the 1st. And among the things that I was told by the Holy See to make available at the Congress in Poland is a 50-page history of Eucharistic adoration. On June the 15th, you'll have available copies of, pardon me, both in English and in Polish, of the history of Eucharistic adoration. All this needs to be stressed today. Question 104. What has been the effect of establishing the Feast of Corpus Christi? From it, that is from the feast, have originated many practices of Eucharistic piety. The main benefit has been to recognize the real presence as a source of grace, as a present sacrament of the Eucharist. And this cannot be over-exaggerated. The Holy Eucharist is a sacrament, as we've said, and I'll keep repeating three times over. A sacrament confers grace just because the sacrament is received. Most Catholics, I'm afraid, have come to identify the Eucharist as a sacrament with Holy Communion. Well, that's good enough, but it's only 33% correct. The Eucharist is a sacrament, first as the sacrifice of the Mass. Memorize these words, coined by the present Holy Father. The Mass is the sacrifice sacrament of the Eucharist. And you hyphenate the words sacrifice hyphen sacrament of the Mass. Just because the Mass is offered, graces are poured out throughout the world. That is why whatever you can do to convince, I'm almost tempted to say coerce, priests to offer Mass every day, do it. Especially you women. As we say in Rome, Mamma Mia. What powerful influence you women have over men. By the way, every man knows. Yet priests do offer Mass every day. because the Mass, just by being offered, pours out, emanates grace to the whole world. Again, the Eucharist is a sacrament, as most Catholics recognize. When we receive Holy Communion, then it's called the Communion Sacrament. But thirdly, the Eucharist is a sacrament just by being present, and then called the Presence-Sacrament. Just because Christ is present, grace, and we repeat the verbs, grace is emanated, is poured out, is communicated to whom? To everyone, but especially to those who come before Christ through your presence and in faith pray and ask for the light and strength they need. In other words, the Eucharist is a sacrament three times over. And this third way of the Eucharist being a sacrament is critically necessary, because the same Jesus, identically the same Christ, who taught in Palestine to his contemporaries, who wrought miracles, is the same identical Jesus who is present in the Blessed Sacrament, teaching and working miracles. I've said by now to, I'm sure you too, maybe a dozen times, most of my writing for publication over the years I've done before the Blessed Sacrament. He's there and I'm there. And better can enlighten this dull mind? I have such a small head, I have to go to a special place to obtain a cap or a hat that will fit me. Or your hands will just go over my ears. Where do we get the light we need? From Jesus Christ. In the middle of a sentence, in chapel before the Blessed Sacrament, I'd ask our Lord, now, Jesus, now what do I say? So I pause for a few minutes, get instructions, and go on. You've got to have the faith. And Christ, remember, worked miracles. All I can say, I can be infallibly sure, I need miracles in my life. I've needed them over the years. I need them today. And I assume you would all use at least a few miracles. Bill, would you agree? It's that simple, and this is honest to God truth. Those who have faith in Christ through your presence and come to him and ask what is humanly impossible, which is what a miracle is. God performing what is humanly impossible. So what do you get? Miracles. We go on. 105. Against what does Pope Paul VI especially warn the bishops. He warns them to be perfectly loyal to the teaching of Christ on the real peasants, and to promote tirelessly the worship of Jesus Christ, who is living among us in the Blessed Sacrament. 105 should be etched in bronze. As long as I've said, I think more than once, to you people, I was called from home in 1986 and 87, after the Bishops' Conference in Washington, our own conference, came up with two documents strongly discouraging Eucharistic adoration. And notice the verb against what is Pope Paul VI warned the bishops. Over the centuries, only those dioceses have survived where the bishops not just tolerated, but encouraged faith in Christ's real presence and devotion to Jesus Christ, really present in our tabernacles and when exposed on the altars. The hiding of tabernacles, the removal of tabernacles even from the churches, will have, and this is unquestionably true, will have, and already has had, devastating consequences on the survival of the Catholic Church in America. Question 106. What is the Holy Father's great hope for the faithful? His hope is we may come to realize and experience the truth of St. Augustine's teaching about the real presence. And listen to this. St. Augustine was the principal father of the Church, whom the fathers of Protestantism used to undermine the Catholic faith, especially the Catholic faith in the real presence. Oh, John Calvin. I read him way back in my undergraduate studies in theology. Over the years, I've read Calvin by the hundreds of hours. The great evil genius who undermined Catholic Christianity was John Calvin, an ex-seminarian. According to St. Augustine, now we quote, he who desires to find, all who desires life, finds here a place to live in and the means to live by. Let him approach. He is speaking of the real presence. Let him believe. Let him be incorporated so that he may receive life. Not refuse union with the members. Let him not be a corrupt member, deserving to be cut off, nor a disfigured member to be ashamed of. Let him be a grateful, fitting, and healthy member. Let him cleave to the body, as the body of Christ in the Eucharist. Let him live by God and for God. Let him now labor here on earth, and may afterwards reign in heaven. All of this, Augustine says, is assured those who profess and practice their faith in Christ's Eucharistic presence now on earth. And guess, we are under God. Augustine received this deep faith in the real presence. Guess, of course, from God. But through whom? Through his mother, Monica. Augustine writes, I never know my mother, never, missing Mass and Holy Communion every day. He writes about the hours that his mother spent before the Blessed Sacrament. What's the date? Early 5th century. Question 107. To what will this devotion of the Real Presence lead? It will lead to the daily participation in the sacrifice of the Mass and the daily reception of Holy Communion. And over the years, in teaching theology, my own Jesuit priests, I have told them, never give a lecture, never give a conference, never, without telling the people what to do. Don't just talk to their minds, talk to their wills, give them work to do. You may be sorry that you participate in these classes. I've had people walk out on me. Oh, the stories I could tell. What am I telling you now? Father, please don't say it. I believe it is God's will, whenever you possibly can, to go to Mass and Holy Communion, as we say in Rome, ogni giorno, every day. Question 108. What are the spiritual benefits which this faith in the Blessed Sacrament will produce? You obtain for us the strength to master our passions. Who remembers? First of all, who can finish this sentence? The capacity of the human mind to forget is? Thanks for remembering that. Who remembers the memory scheme for the seven, we call them seven capital sins, the seven capital principal passions we've got? Remember the memory scheme. You see how true that first statement was? Anybody remember?
Places G.
Thanks. Places G. Pride, lust, anger, covetousness, envy, sloth, and gluttony. Those are not, as our psychiatrists now telling us, natural orientations. Oh, they're natural, all right, but they are passions. And the first passion is pride. For it's not only first in number, it's the foundation of all our sins. And pride and lust are related, listen, as cause and effect. Why has lust become part of our law in the United States? I hope you believe me. Lust in America is not just legalized, but legislated. Why? Because of pride. As St. Paul says regarding the Romans, they become, or they became, slaves of lust because of their pride. I have yet to meet a proud person who was chaste. Oh, what fools God can make of us if we are not humble. Humble and recognize, as John of the Cross says, recognizing our zero nothingness. Except for Him, we would be what we were before we came, what we are. The empty places at the tables here in the room. Zero. What does, they're asking, what are the spiritual benefits which this faith in the Blessed Sacrament produces? Secondly, purify ourselves of our daily venial sins. Only sinless people will reach heaven. That's why I tell people, God has some people live longer. It just takes them longer to get over their sins. And avoid the grave sins to which our human weakness is constantly exposed. Question 109. What does Pope Paul VI encourage the faithful to do every day? He encourages them to make a daily visit to the Blessed Sacrament. He reminds the bishops that the Holy Eucharist is to be kept in a most honorable location in every church. Dear Lord, how far removed so many of our churches are from the direct teaching of the vicars of Christ. He declares that such visits are at once a proof of our gratitude, an expression of our love, and a profession of our faith in Christ's presence now on earth. I tell people never say when Christ was on earth. Say that, correct yourself immediately. Sorry, my apologies. And then explain, when Christ was on earth, visibly. Is Christ on earth? He sure is. And no one is a Catholic unless they believe that. Oh, the number of pseudo-Catholics in America. Question 110. How did the Pope interpret the word Emmanuel? He tells us that Christ, who is the God-man, lives among us, living in our midst. He dwells with us, full of grace and truth. He restores morality, nourishes virtue, consoles the afflicted, strengthens the weak. All of this comes from Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. But we must do our part. We must believe that He is living among us. What does Emmanuel mean? God among us. But, and let's be clear, I like to ask questions. Here I can be sure of, pardon me, Now the people that I'm speaking to are thinking, I've had too many students over the years. Goes off to my lecture. I did tell you, didn't I, about my Jesuit scholastic kept falling asleep at a 10 o'clock morning class that I had, remember? And I called him after class. I said, I'm not the most interesting teacher in the world. Could you possibly stay awake during my class? He said, I try. I pinch myself. I squeeze. So I feel pain to stay awake. So then they asked him, do you really? What do you drink for breakfast? Remember? He said, milk. Milk. You know, you don't drink coffee for breakfast. No. He was a 30-year-old Jesuit in the Society of Jesus 11 years. And about 7 his mother told him to drink milk for breakfast. Here he is. Your mother told you. I'm telling you, from tomorrow on, you take coffee for breakfast. And no cream, no milk in that coffee, black coffee. I'm sure he wrote to his mother the next letter. And the next morning he was bad awake. In class. What a difference to be speaking to human ears and talking to human minds.
Due to technical difficulties, the remaining 25 minutes of this talk were not recorded. We regret the error.